you would expect the topic to be the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to speak about is a closely related topic, but not exactly that. What I want to talk about is your resurrection, your spiritual resurrection, the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life today. And we're in Ephesians chapter 2. Those of you who come regularly here at Grace Bible Church, we've been going in the last couple months through the book of Ephesians. And in the providence of God, we've hit a passage talking about resurrection today. Really, in Ephesians chapter 2, you have kind of a two-volume biography of the Christian. In the first three verses, you have what we were, the old man. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." That's volume one of our lives. We were once dead in sin. But in verse 4, we have a magnificent declaration of the grace of God. "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." By God's powerful, loving intervention, we who were dead have been made alive in Christ. And there are actually three words in verses 5 and 6 which describe what has happened to us. And there are three words placed in parallel. That what happened to Jesus Christ physically, if you're a believer today, has already happened to you spiritually because you are in union with Jesus Christ. We have been made alive with Him. We have a new birth. We have been raised up with Him. We have a new life. And we are seated with Him. We have a new destiny, which we're already beginning to enjoy. And I'd like to look at these three aspects today. First of all, Paul says, "You who were dead have been made alive with Christ." If you're a believer today, you have been born again. But Paul is reminding us in verse 5 that you used to be just as dead spiritually as Jesus Christ was when He was in the tomb. And you remember the story of the death of our Lord and Savior, that He was beaten up. He was really brutalized, scourged, crucified. He died on that cross. The Roman soldiers drove a spear into His side, and out came the blood and the water, verifying He was dead. He was placed in a tomb, and in that tomb He lay for 3 days. And Paul is saying, you were just as dead. You used to be a spiritual corpse. And in verses 1 through 3, he says, you used to live under dominion of this world, in slavery to the lusts of your flesh, and ultimately under the dominion of Satan himself. And if you're here today, and you do not know Jesus Christ, that is your condition. If you have not been made alive, if you have not been born again, you are dead. You may say, well, I feel very much alive. And physically you are alive. But you're dead to God. You're separated from God by your sin. And you need to be made alive. And Paul says of those who are believers that just as Jesus Christ was quickened by the Spirit of God on Easter Sunday, God has supernaturally given you new life. It says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. What happened to our Lord has happened to you. As when Jesus' body was in that tomb for those 3 days, and that body suddenly came to life after having been dead all of that time. That is what Paul says has happened to every single believer. You, if you're a believer today, are no longer dead. You've been rescued from the separation from God that your sins deserve. In Romans chapter 4, we're told of Jesus Christ. He was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised up for our justification. And having now been justified through His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Your old nature, that old sinful nature, when you used to be enslaved to sin, it has been buried with Jesus Christ as His body was put in that tomb. Your old nature has been buried. Romans chapter 6 says, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. Our old man was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. When Jesus Christ died, and that's what I was talking about, your life is like a two-volume biography. You died. The old man died. The sinful man died, never to rise again. And a new man, a new person, was brought to life by the power of God. And Paul is saying that same power which raised Jesus has quickened you. When you were dead in the transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all our transgressions. Well, why has God done this? Why would God give life to the dead? We're told that in verse 4. Because God is rich in mercy, and because He loves us with a great love, He has made we who were dead alive. And then in verse 5, after stating this great truth that we've been made alive with Christ, He says, it is by grace you have been saved. You see, being born again, having the new life in Jesus Christ, is not something you did to yourself. It's something that God did for you. Salvation is God's gift. The new birth is God's gift. Who causes the new birth? Well, it says in verse 5 that He made us alive. You didn't new birth yourself. You didn't make yourself to be born again. It is God who gives the new birth. A parallel of this which has been brought out is in John chapter 11. And as you know, Jesus in His ministry sometimes raised other people from the dead, didn't He? And these are used, I believe, as pictures of the spiritual work that Jesus was doing. Just as Jesus opened the eyes of the blind, and that was a picture of Him giving spiritual light to people. As Jesus raised the dead, that was a picture of Him giving spiritual life to people. In John chapter 11, you have the story of Lazarus. And Lazarus was dead, wasn't he? He died. He was in the tomb. For that matter, when Jesus came, and Jesus asked to roll away, open up the tomb so that Lazarus could come out. What did the people say? Don't open it up. It's going to stink. He's been dead for a long time. He was very dead. And when he was dead, was Lazarus in that tomb calling out for help? Was he in that tomb saying, please, somebody come get me out of here? No, he was dead. And that's how dead you were. You weren't crying out to God for help. You were dead. But he was also loved. In the beginning of the chapter, in John chapter 11, it talked about how Jesus loved Lazarus and his two sisters. When Jesus came to the tomb, he wept. And the people said, see how he loved him. And out of his love, Jesus supernaturally raised Lazarus from the dead. And if you want to read that in John chapter 11, verse 38. It says, Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that you heard me. And I know that you hear me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that you did send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, And his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." You see, when Lazarus was raised, he wasn't there crying out to Jesus, was he? He was dead. And who made him alive? Did Lazarus decide, "No, I'm going to come alive again. Now I'm going to wake up and walk out of the tomb"? No, it is Jesus who made him alive. And that's what verse 5 says about you. When you were dead in sins, God made you alive. God has regenerated you. God has given you new life in Jesus Christ. You didn't decide one day, "Well, I guess I'll be born again. I guess I will come to God." You were dead. Jesus said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh." What happened is God gave you life. God opened your eyes. God gave you a new heart. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If this morning when the service is over, you were to go out to your car and you were to turn the key and nothing were to happen, not even a little groan, just turning it and just hear this very annoying clicking sound perhaps, and then even the click goes away, and you were to try to turn on your lights and there's not even a flicker of light, if you were to try to toot your horn and no noise came out, what conclusion would you come to? Well, you'd say, "My battery is dead." Well, if you were to walk away for a few minutes and then you were to come back to your car and all of a sudden you stick the key in the ignition and you just turn a little bit and vroom, and the car starts, then what would you think? Would you think, "My battery has regenerated itself. My battery has come to life on its own. What an amazing thing." No, you'd say, "Somebody's been fooling around under my hood. Somebody has gotten in there and it's given life where there was death. Batteries don't regenerate themselves. Somebody has to intervene." You see, that's what's happened to you. When you were dead, somebody fooled around under the hood. And that somebody was God. And He made you alive. In the same way Jesus was dead in that tomb and God gave Him life, you have been given life by the sovereign power of God. It is by grace you have been saved. Well, you might be wondering today, "Well, where does faith fit in? Is faith necessary?" Absolutely. In verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith." You must believe. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. You must repent of your sin. And by faith you receive the gift of God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Just as Lazarus, when Lazarus heard the voice of Jesus, what did he have to do? I guess Lazarus, when he heard the voice of Jesus, when he had been awakened and he was given life, he could have just sat there in the tomb. Although, it's impossible really, isn't it? No, Lazarus still had to come forth, didn't he? Jesus made him alive, but Lazarus had to come forth. And so it is for you. If God gives you life, you still must believe in order to be saved. But don't make any mistake thinking, "Look what I did." If you have believed, it is because God has given you life and you've responded. Just as Lazarus in that tomb, when he heard the voice of the Lord. And I can't imagine what was going through his mind. I can't imagine what Lazarus was thinking, but I'm sure as he heard the voice of the Lord, he said, "I got to go forth. I'm alive now and I can go forth and I will go forth because that's what the Lord is calling me to do." But he was only able to do so because God had renewed him. And so for you, if you're a believer today, who gets the credit? Who gets the glory? It is God alone. It is by grace you have been saved. And God has saved you to demonstrate the glory of His grace. We magnify the Lord today who gives us life. Just as it was a miracle that Jesus rose from the dead, as it was a miracle that Lazarus rose from the dead, if you're a believer today, it's a miracle. It's not something you did. It's something God did. He gave us life. And for that we praise God today. But it does not end there. He says, not only have you been given life, he says, but also, in verse 6, we have been raised up with him. You have been raised up with Jesus Christ. Not only have you been made alive, but now you have a new life. just as our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection was not just the moment when life came back into His body. But He continues to live as a risen Savior. Jesus is alive today. And for you, the benefits of being united with Jesus Christ in His resurrection go far beyond the moment of your new birth. Some people today think of being a Christian as that which happens when you believe on Jesus Christ, and that instant when you're reborn. Now, that is the beginning, and that's important. But there's much more to what Jesus Christ has done for us. There's much more to the resurrection for us than merely being born again, than merely being saved from our sin. Jesus has not only given you life where there was death, but He's given you a lifetime of being made like Him. And today, as you think of the resurrection of Christ, don't just think of that instantaneous thing that happened to you when you were born again. Also think of your present life. You now are raised into newness of life with Him. You are no longer under the dominion of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Remember in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, you used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. You used to be enslaved to your flesh, but now you are no longer under slavery to these. Romans 6 says, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Now sin has no power over you. Aren't you glad? It used to be that as an unbeliever, before you were renewed, before you were born again, you couldn't help yourself but to sin. But now God has made you alive. Have any of you ever had a boss you really didn't like? An employer you just couldn't stand? Kind of drove you crazy? Did you ever have the pleasure one day of getting to quit that job? And no longer could that boss tell you what to do anymore, could he? No longer could that ogre, could that tyrant pick on you and give you a hard time. Well, the Scripture says that is what happened to you with reference to your old boss. Sin used to be your boss. When sin said jump, you had to say how high. You couldn't help yourself but to do those things which were displeasing to God. But now, because you are united with Jesus Christ in His resurrection, you have been raised to a new life. You have a new boss. And sin is no longer master over you. Now, does that mean you no longer sin? Sadly, it doesn't. Even those of us who live in a raised new life in Christ, so we struggle with sin. But sin is no longer dominant over us. It's like in my backyard of my present house, when we moved in our backyard, we had nothing but weeds. No grass, just weeds. And so we started a process. And when you begin the process, what do? You put out weed killer. And you kill off the old weeds. I guess that would be the death of the old man. And then you plant what? Grass. And we planted grass. We put out lots of grass seeds. And I guess it's like the birth of the new man. And so now we have a backyard, well, which maybe is predominated by grass. But does that mean that I only have grass growing in my backyard? No. The weeds still come back. And until you're joined with Jesus Christ, even though now you may be predominantly grass, there's still some weeds around. And so we struggle with sin, but now sin is no longer dominant in our lives. We share the new life of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Jesus Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. A couple of years ago, I guess, how many years now? Anyway, there was a couple now in our church who were married. And the man, before he'd been married, had been very much a slave to sin by his outward life. And one of the things they had at the reception of this wedding is they had an album full of pictures of the old man, the old Paul, for those of you who were there. And you saw this guy, and you couldn't believe the man you were looking at was the same man. His whole outlook, his whole appearance had changed radically. What had happened to him? He had been reborn and he was now living a new life. And so we too now have been reborn. We have a new heart. We are now alive to the things of God. We're no longer dominated by sin. And positively, we hunger and thirst after the things of God. If you are reborn, you have an appetite for the things of God. Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, O God. Because you're a believer, you enjoy spiritual things, this new life, like a baby longs for milk. You enjoy the Word of God. You enjoy being with God's people. You don't have to always find some entertainment for yourself to be happy. You can enjoy perhaps spending an evening at home just reading your Bible. You can enjoy spending time with the Lord's people in fellowship. You walk in newness of life. If you are reborn in this new life you live, it means that your consuming interest in your life is no longer, what's going to make me feel good? What's going to make me happy? What's going to give me the greatest pleasure? But the consuming interest of your life is what will please God. How can I honor Him who bought me with His blood? How can I live to serve Him? So, through what Jesus Christ has done for you, you have been given a new birth. You have new life. You have been raised with Him. You live a life of freedom and joy. And there's one final aspect, and that's the end of verse 6. Not only have you been given life, not only have you been raised with Him, it says also you have been seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And as you know now, our risen Savior is alive, isn't He? And where is Jesus today? Well, I can't argue with that. He is, in a sense, within us. But He's raised and He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is glorified. He has a new glorious body. He is receiving worship from the angels of God. And He reigns in heaven. And as you picture the risen and ascended Savior in heaven, Paul says, that is your place with Him. You too are seated in heaven with Him. Well, that has at least two meanings for us. First of all, it means we have a glorious future. You have a new destiny if you are united with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will be exalted with Him. In 1 Corinthians 15 we read, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And then later on in the same chapter, we're told, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with Him in glory. In Philippians 3, we're told, He will transform this body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power He has to subject all things to Himself. Now, there's only one problem here. When I talk about being seated with Christ, are you now seated with Christ? No, you're seated in these fairly comfortable chairs, right? Some of you are too cold and some of you are too hot. But you're all seated, but you don't think of yourself as being seated with Christ. Paul doesn't say, though, in verse 6, you will be seated with Christ. He says you now are seated with Christ. What does that mean? I think there's at least two meanings. First of all, what he's saying is that it's as good as done. When he says that you are seated with Christ, he means that if you are in Jesus Christ today, if you are identified with Jesus Christ in His death, that He died for your sins, if you are identified with Him in His resurrection, that He's given you new life, and if you're living that resurrection life, it's as good as done that you're going to be in heaven. The victory has been won, and there is no power in heaven or on earth which can separate you from the love of God. Your salvation is secure because of Jesus Christ's work for you. And if you are identified with Him, if you are in union with Him, you are as good as in the presence of the Father. But I think it goes beyond that. Not only is it saying our salvation is secure, I think it's also saying you today enjoy heavenly blessings. Remember, where was our home before, according to chapter 2, verses 1 through 3? When you were dead in sin, where was your home? Your home was in this world. And who was in charge? Well, your flesh on one level, and the prince of the power of the air on the other. But Paul says, now because you're seated with Christ, you're more at home in heaven than you are on earth. Your home is no longer this world, as the old hymn says. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You formerly walked in the way of the world. But Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins, it says in Galatians 1, that He might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Today, your citizenship is in heaven. And that power, that supernatural power which has control over you is not Satan, but is the Holy Spirit of God. Colossians 1 says, He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We no longer belong to the world. We no longer have to conform to its ways. Now, I know some of you have experienced a change in citizenship. There are at least a few here today who used to be citizens of another country. Some of you used to be citizens of the Philippines. Right? Some of you? Well, that was your old country. A day came when you gave up citizenship in the Philippines and you became citizens of the United States. And when you became citizens of the United States, you no longer have to pay taxes to the Philippines, do you? If the government of the Philippines wants to draft an army and get an army together, they can't send for you men because you're no longer citizens of the Philippines. You're citizens of this country. Now you've got to pay our taxes. But spiritually speaking, Paul says, even though you're still living in this world, even though you're kind of like you're strangers and aliens and pilgrims in this world, your homeland is in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. And what you're doing even as you gather here today, it's kind of like getting together at the embassy. This is the heavenly embassy. This is the suburbs of the kingdom of God. And we are together, the kingdom of heaven. Our thoughts are no longer dominated by this world or the flesh. Now we are heavenly-minded people. Some people criticize Christians, saying, oh, you guys are so heavenly-minded, you're no earthly good. But the Bible says it's good to be heavenly-minded. It's good to be thinking about that place where Jesus Christ has ascended to, the risen Savior in heaven, as being your home today. Colossians 3 says, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, if you're heavenly minded, it changes the way you think about everything. What you're thinking about is not, how is this going to affect me in the world? How I spend my money? How I spend my time? What I do today? You have a heavenly orientation. And what matters to you about every decision you make is, how is this going to impact my home country? How is this going to impact the kingdom of heaven? You're not thinking about, what good is this going to do for me in the world? You're thinking about, what good is this going to do for my soul? And as you face decisions today, young people, children, as you think about, what am I going to do with my life? What you should be thinking about is not, how can I be rich in this world? But how can I be rich in heaven? And how can I please my great King? Do you love the Bible? The Bible is like a letter from home for us. It's a letter from heaven. God is telling you about that country to which you belong, to which you're one day going. Do you love being with God's people? Is that your mindset? You see, to gather with God's people is a taste of heaven. Even if you are, now more and more of you are in the too hot category rather than the too cold category. But it's a pleasure, it's a heavenly blessing to be with God's people. to enjoy fellowship with Him. When you were under wrath, when you were dead in sin, you were separated from God, you were distant from God. But now, through Jesus Christ, you have been brought near to God. Hebrews 10, verse 19 says, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil of His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Do you realize today, in a very much a real way, you can be in the presence of God? Through prayer, through worship, you can enter into your home. We who were once unclean, we who once, if we had gone into the presence of God, would have been destroyed because of our sin. Now, because we are covered with the blood of Christ and we are sprinkled clean, we are able to be in the presence of God, to enter the heavenly realm and to live in it today. So we've seen from Ephesians chapter 2 that what has happened to Jesus Christ physically, if you are in Him today, has happened to you spiritually. He died. And your old man has died with Him. He was given new life, and you have been given a new birth by the power of God. He was raised, and so you have been raised into a newness. You've been given a new heart, a heart which wants to please God and not yourself. And as He is now glorified at the right hand of the Father and seated at the right hand of the Father, you too have a new destiny. A destiny which even now tells you, I belong more to heaven than to the world. But I'd like to challenge you with something today, and that is to ask you the question, are you alive? Or are you dead? This week, just down the street from our home, there was a little girl who was riding her bicycle, and she was struck by a car. And as the ambulance rushed to the scene, what do you think is the first thing the paramedics wanted to do? They wanted to test her to see, is she still alive? Are there signs of life? They tested her pulse. They felt of her face to see if there was any warmth. They checked to see if she was breathing. Well, so for you, I want to ask you the questions. Do you have the signs of spiritual life? Have you experienced the new birth? Can you look at a time in your life when you know that God gave you life? Can you remember a day or a period in your life when the things of God became alive to you, in which you went from being indifferent to spiritual things to loving the Word of God, to seeing the Savior Jesus Christ and His preciousness to you? Have you been made alive? Are you now living that new life? Can you see a transformation in your life? There are many people who think they've been born again, who give no evidence of being raised with Christ. If you have been given a new life, God is giving you also a new walk. Have you repented of sin which used to enslave you? Do you see the new man at work within you? Not that you're perfect. You've still got weeds in your backyard. But at least there's more grass than weeds. And you're pulling the weeds and you're planting the grass. Do you see a change? Are you a new creature? Are you living that new life? Do you have an appetite for the things of God? And are you heavenly minded? Is the most precious thought to you today not some sporting event, not some car or some house? Is the most precious thought in the world to you today the fact that you already belong in heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for you? Are you by faith investing yourself, your money, your very life in sound, long-term investments, which will pay off for eternity? You know, it's possible to come to church every week of the year and yet to have no life. Jesus spoke one time to a man who was a leader among the Jews, a religious man, and he says, "You must be born again." He had a lot of religion, but he had no life. So just because you're in church does not make you alive. You must be born again. Well, how can you have this life? I read a story this week of a man who came, like some of you, a bit late to a service. He came so late he missed the sermon. And he came to the service, and there was just one man left at the service. And the guy was kind of cleaning up. And the guy rushes in, and he really wanted to hear the message. And the Lord had been dealing with him. He says, I'm too late. Is there anything I can do? And the man who was cleaning up must have been a real deacon. Because he wasn't just a good cleaner-upper, he was a spiritual man. And he says, well, you know, it's already all been done. You're too late. There's nothing you can do. Now, what he meant was that it's already been done, that it's already been accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. Everything necessary for your salvation has been accomplished by God already. What God calls upon us to do is to admit there is nothing I can do. It is too late for you to do anything because you're dead in sin. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Put your trust in Him. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works. You can't be saved by coming to church. You can't be saved by being baptized. You can't be saved by taking of communion. You can't be saved by trying to keep the Ten Commandments or the Two Commandments or whatever you want to keep. Everything necessary for your salvation has already been done. It's too late for you to do anything. Jesus Christ has already done it all. And what you must do is believe on Him and trust yourself to Him. And it may be today that God is speaking to you. It may be you're like Lazarus. Maybe you've heard these things many times before, and all of a sudden Lazarus is sitting in the tomb and he hears a voice. And it may be you hear the voice calling out to you today. Come forth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray today that if God is speaking to you, that you would come forth. You would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, who will not only renew you, but He'll give you a new life, all of grace. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You did not leave our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the tomb when He had died, but that You gave Him life. You raised Him from the dead. And we thank You that You have not left us in death, but through Jesus Christ You have raised us. You have given us life. We thank You that because we are united with Him in His resurrection, we now are new creatures. We are a new creation. And our home is in heaven. For those of us who know You, Father, help us to give You the praise and the worship and the thanksgiving which is Your due. We are saved by grace alone. We did not new birth ourselves. But You have given us this life, and we give You thanks and we give You praise for it. And Lord, if there are those here who have never yet trusted in the Savior, I pray that You would be calling out to them as Jesus called out to Lazarus. Come forth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, give them today that faith to believe in Him who is the only hope, who has done everything necessary for our salvation. We pray these things in His name and for His glory. Amen.